I love to read history. I already have the three books I'm going to read in 2021 already lined up. A lot of times when I read one of those books, before I even get to chapter one, there's this thing called the prologue. Now, the prologue in a book is an opening to a book that establishes the setting and the story. Some of you are thinking, I thought I was going to church today, not English Lit 101 or something. The prologue is the opening to a book that establishes the setting of the story. Statistics say that most people skip the prologue. They want to get right to the main story. I never skip the prologue. Next week, we start the main story. We start a 9-part sermon series called All Things New, a sermon series about end times. When we know God's certain future, it helps us hang on with hope during uncertain times. So next week is the main story. Next week is the series on end times. Today is the prologue. Today is the setting to that series before we enter that series. In other words, before we spend 9 weeks talking about the end of time, what does God want us doing today in this current time? I believe on God's calendar right now today, it's the church age. It's the day of grace. I believe the next event on God's calendar that requires no signs, it could happen at any moment, is the rapture of the church, where Jesus comes in the air for his church. I believe the rapture of the church separates the day of grace from the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a series of end time events that God has that will bring the ages to an end. It includes the rapture of the church, starting the 7-year great tribulation we find in Revelation 6 through 19, the second coming, the battle of Armageddon, the millennium, the final revolt, the great white throne, and then eternity. While the tribulation is going on, those of us in Jesus will experience the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. But all that rapture moving forward, that's the main story. We don't want to skip the prologue. The prologue is today, the church age. What do I mean by the church age? Well, the church age began after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And the church age will end at the rapture of the church that we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. What is taking place during the church age? Jesus told us in Matthew 16, 18, he said, I will build my church. The church, remember, is not a building. The church is saved people in Jesus who, through their faith, have a personal relationship with him for the forgiveness of sins. So the church age started at Pentecost, ends with the rapture that we're living in right now today. Jesus is building his church. People are coming to Jesus in salvation all over the world as he works through you and through me, as he works through fellow believers living on mission. And we are to do that until the end of our life or until the end of the age. We go to the ends of the earth. We can say it like this. The end of time is coming. Today we are living in the church age. For God's glory, believers in Jesus are to take his love and good news to the ends of the earth until the end of the age. So next week, main story. This week, the prologue. Until Jesus comes back for us, we're to go on mission for him. We're to keep growing as disciples. We're to make disciples. And I can sum up the church age, our mission, in three words. And those three words are the title of this morning's message: Aware, Care, Share. And we're going to be looking at the mission of the church during the church age in Acts chapter 17 in just a moment. So this is the day of grace. This is the church age. We know the end is coming. And in the midst of our world today, our God is on mission to this planet. The reason why our Lord hasn't come back yet is he wants none to perish and all to come to repentance. And when he comes, he knows the right time. It will be the perfect timing, and only God knows when that time is going to be. But our God is on mission to this planet, and he loves all people, and he wants every person to come to know him and enjoy him and worship him now and forever. God wants all people to spend eternity with him. God is committed to his mission because he is committed to his name. He wants us to have ambition. He wants us to have passion and those things, but he wants our passion and ambition to be found in him and in his mission. You see, you and I, through a relationship with Jesus until the end comes, we have the great privilege of tapping our life into the purpose of God. Believer, we have been created, we have been called, and we have been commissioned to make disciples of all nations for the glory of God. By the way we live, by the way we love, and the words we say, we are to embrace an ever-growing, intentional, daily life that advances the gospel to as many people in as many places as possible. And as we do this, as we live as Spirit-empowered people, getting out the good news of Jesus to the world for the glory of God, making disciples, we prove to the world who Jesus really is. He's glorious. So this is the prologue. As we know, the end of all things is coming. Here's what we're doing today. Before we jump into the series next week, let's refuel and renew our call to have a passionate heart for the Lord and a broken heart for the lost. I will never have a broken heart for the lost till I first have a passionate heart for the Lord. Let's grow together in having a deeper burden and a greater boldness in sharing the gospel and living on mission every day of our lives. A message like this is always very convicting because all of us can grow in this area. I can grow in this area of my life. But it's also good news that God can and wants to work in you and work in me and work through us to point more people to Himself. Now we're going to look at, because this is so important, Day of Grace. This is the church age. The opportunities are too great and our life is way too short for us to mess around and miss this window of time, this one life we have to live for the glory of God. What does it look like to live on mission in the church age when you know the end is coming? There are two verses in the book of Acts that sum up everyday normal life of a believer living in the church age, knowing the end is coming. This is what it's to look like. This isn't that 5-day mountaintop high because you just got back from a mission trip. That's great. This is what the everyday normal life of a follower of Jesus is to look like until the end of our life or until the Lord comes back and brings the ages to an end. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 and 17 says this. Now, when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Verse 17. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue and with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers in the marketplace daily, those who happened to be there. Again, that was Acts 17, verses 16 and 17. Keep your Bibles open there. This entire message is coming from those two verses. Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's in the city of Athens. He's going to the city of Corinth. He's not planning on staying in Athens long at all because he's waiting there for Titus and Timothy, the rest of the mission team, to join him. Now, Athens, back in the golden age of Greece, it was the center of the world. But that's 100 years in the rearview mirror when Paul is there in Acts chapter 17. It's not near the city it used to be. But it is still the intellectual, cultural, educational center of the world. And we see Paul living in the church age, living in light of the fact that the Lord is coming back. We see him in a normal, everyday life of doing what all of us are to do as followers of Jesus. We see him being aware, we see him caring, and we see him sharing. Let's break those three things down this week, the prologue, next week, the main story. The first thing that we're to do is to be aware. We're to be aware. Verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and that's the key phrase, when he saw that the city was given over to idols. When he saw. The question in front of us is, what do we see? Not the spiritual answer we should tell our own heads because we're sitting in a church, but the reality of our existence, what do we really see? Hey, there's a lot to see for Paul to see in Athens. There's some of the greatest artwork and statues known in the world. There's some of the greatest architecture in the world. There's educational buildings to see. You can think of kind of like Athens in these days. Think of it like a Branson in this sense. It was the tourist haven of the world. If you wanted to go on vacation somewhere, you would go to the city of Athens. And I have no doubt that Paul saw all those things. But is that the only thing that Paul saw? When he was walking the streets of Athens, is that all that occupied his heart? Was looking at his schedule, waiting for Silas and Timothy to come? Oh, check out that statue. Check out that building. Man, I better find something to eat. What occupied his mind? Was there an awareness in his life that went beyond all the stuff at Athens, Did he do something different? I believe Paul had an awareness beyond the superficial and the temporal. I believe he saw the spiritual and the eternal when he was walking the streets of Athens. Because lots of people see Athens. People go on vacation to Athens. If you're in education, if you're an architect, whatever in those days, everybody's going to go to Athens. Lots of people saw Athens. Paul saw Athens, but Paul saw the lostness of Athens. We see our jobs drive the same route, park in the same spot, see the same people. We see our schools, what your classes are like on Monday if you're in school or virtual, and the teachers and fellow students we've known since elementary school. We see our neighborhoods, the people we wave at and say hi to and maybe have a little bit of knowing what's going on in their life. Although statistics say we know the names of their dogs before we know the name of their kids. We know what's going on in our recreation, our leisure. We are a leisure strong society. We've all got our hobbies and the fun things we enjoy doing. It's great. We see those things. We see the news. We see the world. There's nothing wrong with seeing those things. But do we see the lostness of people in our jobs? Do we see the lostness of those students in the hallway of our school? As we walk the streets of Athens, do we see the lostness of those neighbors we wave at? Do we see the lostness of those people that enjoy the same hobbies and pleasures that we do? Do we see the lostness? Do, as you and I walk through this world, what do we really see? Again, not the proper church answer to say, I see lost people. Do I really see them? Am I really aware of them? There's so much for us to see with our eyes. We spend a lot of time seeing our schedules because we're all so crazy busy. We can hardly take our eyes off our phones. We see sports with all the cardboard people sitting in the stands. We see the weather. We see our lawns. Nothing wrong with seeing those things, but what do we really see? Paul saw beyond all that. He saw something greater than that. It's just a normal day in his life. He's not on a mission trip high. He's just waiting for some people to come, walking the streets of Athens, and he was aware. And I have to ask myself, is my life so positioned due to my passion in following Jesus that I see the world as Jesus sees the world? Man, it's so easy, I'll confess, to become part of the busy lazy. To be so busy seeing the things of the world and doing the things of the world, we become lazy concerning the church and the things of God. One of the things, and we're not there, we're doing exactly what we should be doing there during this pandemic. One of the things that is definitely hanging out there is it going to be so convenient to watch online that some people are never going to get back in God's house? We're not doing that now, but that day is going to come. We can become the busy lazy. We're so busy seeing the things of the world, we become lazy seeing the things of God. And we forget that every person around us is an image bearer of God. Every person should be treated with dignity and love and respect. That God loves everyone. That Jesus died for every single one. And that the Holy Spirit empowers every believer and sends us to all those people with the gospel. Do we see beyond all this? Can I see past myself? Can I see past my own physical needs? Can I see beyond my busy schedule? And to see around me in the nations and in my neighborhood are lost, broken, spiritually dead people without Jesus Christ. The first step is to be aware we will miss them if we do not first see them. Jesus taught us that. In John 4:35, he says, do you not say there are still 4 months, then comes the harvest? The harvest is coming. The judgment is coming. The end, our 9-part series, it's coming. Behold, I say to you, Jesus said, the end's coming. Now, what's the first thing he's going to tell us? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look. We miss him if we don't see him. At the fields, they're already white for the harvest. He says that we should live in the awareness that all around us are people that need him and are people who are right now ready to come to him. If someone, as the video said, would tell them, we need laborers in the harvest because the harvest day is coming. ABC News told a story a few years ago about a woman in Florida whose name is Catherine Gato. She was outside, windy day, and something blew in her eye, a chunk of something. I don't know what it was, dirt or whatever. And she had some friends with her, and she said, could you get in my purse and get me some of the eye drops? Some, like, you know, Visine eye drops. Now, here's a question for you. Who had the bright idea to make a bottle of super glue exactly like a bottle of Visine? Why do those bottles look alike? Yep. One of her friends reached in her purse because she carried super glue with her to keep her fingernails glued on. Ladies, you are complicated. All I'm saying is that she carried super glue in her purse to keep her fingernails glued on. Innocent grabbed the super glue instead of the Visine. Drop, drop, she squirted super glue in her eye. Glued her eye shut. 2 trips to the doctor. First trip to pry it open. Second trip to get all the glue out, and her eye was not damaged. When I read that story, I thought, yep, I've been there tons of times in my life. Not having super glue in my purse and squirting it in my eye, I don't mean that, okay? But I've been there before. Maybe you would admit you've been there like me. I can get so wrapped up in myself, my deal, my concerns, my physical need, my life, my family, my busy schedule. I literally glue the spiritual eyes of my heart shut to the awareness of lostness all around me. Paul saw. I need to pray, God, please open my eyes. Help me to see people the way you see them and what you see. Yeah, we're going to have this 9-part study on the end of times. And it's going to have, you know, Mark of the Beast. And I'm excited about it. But what about today? What are we to be about today? We're to be aware. Look at the second thing, we care. After you're aware, you care. Same verse. While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city. What did he see? The city was given over to idols. That phrase, given over, it means thick. It means wall to wall. It means a bunch of them. A bunch of what? A bunch of idols. Dr. Adrian Rogers summed it up simply and best. He said, an idol is anyone or anything we love, serve, fear, or trust more than God. An idol can be a bad thing. It can be a good thing. It can be anything. Anything can be an idol. Self can be an idol. Family can be an idol. Patriotism can be an idol. Politics can be an idol. Money can be an idol. Our vehicle can be an idol. Our grandkids can be an idol. Drugs, alcohol, anything, anything or anyone, good things, bad things, all things can be an idol in our life. In other words, we put it in a position that only God is to have. We make it first place in our life when only God's to be first place in our life. And let's just be clear. You talk about Athens being wall-to-wall idols. This country is absolutely filled with idolatry and idol worship and false gods. It says as you walk through Athens in the days of Paul, the population was probably 10,000 people. But archaeologists say there were maybe 30,000 public idols. There was 3 public idols to every person. And that doesn't count the private idols in people's homes. The old saying was, in Athens, it's easier to meet a god, a little g god, than it is to meet a person. So Paul's walking through Athens. He sees beyond the stuff around him, beyond his own schedule, beyond his own life. He has an awareness of lostness and he sees the idolatry. And he knows that all the idols in Athens, Paul knows the people are seeking something beyond themselves in this life. We've all been wired to make a connection with God. Even though these idols are sinful and horrible, Paul knows, man, they're looking for something. They're wanting something in their life. And Paul cared that what they were turning to, these idols, were sinful, fake, and a waste. Paul knew that those false idols were robbing God of the worship and glory that belongs to him alone. Paul cared that God's name was being unknown or ignored. Look how much Paul cared. It's one word in verse 16. It's the word provoked. It says his spirit, the deepest part of Paul, was provoked. That word provoked is found only 2 times in the New Testament. I was watching this series on National Geographic called Gathering Storm. And it was a show about some of the most violent, vicious storms that's on our planet. And man, some of these storms were incredible. But what really got me was in the Air Force, those men and women that are hurricane hunters. I mean, you see a hurricane on Doppler radar, bright red and spinning. But those men and women in the Air Force that fly a plane into the hurricane. And just seeing it again from that perspective, if they spent a lot of time on the plane, of how big and how massive, what a monster storm a hurricane really is. If you and I were heart hunters, not hurricane hunters, and if we could fly into the heart of the Apostle Paul, that's exactly what we would see. We would see a massive monster storm in his heart. We would see a hurricane. That's what the word provoked means. It means that his heart was raging. His heart was stirred. He cared so much, he had a storm. He saw the lostness around him. He saw the idols. He know these people are looking for something. And I know that what that something is. His name is Jesus. And they're either ignoring the name of God or don't know the name of God. And it just created this hurricane in his heart. He cared so much that people didn't know Christ. And the tense of the word provoked in verse 16 means it wasn't like a one-time hurricane, then it's bright sunny skies. It means that it was over and over again. He's walking down the street. There's an idol. There's someone worshiping an idol. He walks down the streets and it's this constant time after time after time. A storm is hitting his heart. A storm is hitting his heart because he cares so much that they don't know Christ. It's one thing to be aware that people are lost. It's a whole nother level to care that they're lost. There are some reasons, biblical reasons, we're to care that they're lost. There are some motivations during the church age that should move us to pray and give and go and share Jesus with people. The first reason is we know the lostness of men. Jesus told us in Matthew 9, 35 through 38, he's the one that said with compassion and tears that they're like sheep without a shepherd. He knew that sheep without a shepherd, they're lost. They have no direction. They're under distress. They're in great danger of death. A second motivation we should care about the lost as we know the love of Christ for us as believers. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says the love of Christ compels us. The way that wind fills the sail of a boat to push it forward, the love of Jesus for me that fills me is to push me forward to point other people to him. We know the third reason. We know our love for God. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, he said, you will obey me. Five times in the first five books of the New Testament, he gave us the great commission that we're to go and point people to Jesus, tell people about him. When we love him and in obedience, he'll fill us with his Holy Spirit where we can go and make disciples of all nations. The single greatest reason, the fourth reason we should care that they're lost, the greatest reason of all, is the glory of God. Isaiah 43:7 says we were created for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, let all that you say and do be done for the glory of God. And in that little book of 3 John in verse 7, you know the very reason the very first missionaries went out. It says in verse 7, very simply, for the sake of his name. So, man, they're lost. I know God's love for me. I know my love for God. I obey. I know God's to be glorified. There's a fifth reason why we should care, and it's the 9-part series we're getting ready to jump into. End times. I know the eternal destiny of the lost. We're going to study it. It's that haunting picture in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15 of this thing called the Great White Throne. And everyone at the Great White Throne, their name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life. They never came to know Jesus. And the Bible says very clearly they're cast into a lake of fire. Judgment is coming and hell is real and it's somber and it's serious and it breaks our heart and I just have to stop. I'm excited about this end time series, but I can't get over the prologue. The setting. God, am I aware that people are lost? And God, do I care that they're lost? And I think what is needed, perhaps, I know in my life, is an old-fashioned word the church doesn't use anymore because we're so modern. It's called having a burden. We have all the tracks, training booklets, DVDs, training series, sermons. We have all that. But maybe what we lack is a burden. Dr. Jerry Vine says a guy came up at church and offered him a little booklet that said, Soul Winning Made Easy. And Jerry Vine said, I didn't even bother to read it because I knew it wasn't true because soul winning is not easy. There's nothing easy about it. You know that. I know that outside of a few people in the church. It's one of the hardest things we do because it's one of the most important things we do. You know why soul winning is not easy? Because it takes a burdened heart. And I'm grateful in 2020. There are some times that God allowed me. We moved into a new house, had a chance to share the gospel with our neighbors. And I've had a chance not in the role of being a pastor, but just being a believer to share Jesus with people. But I'm here to tell you, I'll be transparent, standing in front of you on this first Sunday of 2021, when it comes to having a burden for the lost, I still fall way short. And I can grow in this area of my life. Maybe there's some of you online here. Maybe you would say, Pastor, I'll join you in 2021 because I know I can grow in this area of my life. And that's the good news. Not to beat us up, but when we come humbly before the Lord and we pray, God, would you give me? I don't want to work up my own burden by my emotions. Jesus, give me your burden. Put your burden inside of me. He'll answer that. Aware, care, and the final thing is share. We share. It's one of our four vision words that sums up who we are and what we do. We're gonna run in our lane. I'm telling you right now, as pastor, everything we do may not be evangelism, but if it doesn't lead to evangelism, we're not going to do it. There's 100 rabbit trails the church can go down, from humanitarian issues to community things to political stuff, and not that those things aren't important, but we're going to run in our lane because people are dying, lost, and going to hell without Jesus Christ. And our lane is to grow as disciples and make disciples for the glory of God. We're going to stay in our lane. We're going to go. The opportunities are too great. Time is too short. The need is too great. We've got to go. Verse 17, we share. Therefore, he reasoned. Therefore, because he saw it's the math of missions. If I'm aware that they're lost and I get a Holy Spirit burden and I care that they're lost, I will share with the lost. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. That's the picture. These two verses of the normal everyday life of a believer, what God wants us to do. How do we share Jesus? It's a package deal by displaying him and declaring him. We have to do both. We display Jesus by who we are. Man, our character matters. We display Jesus by what we do. Our actions and our love. But then not only displaying Jesus, we're to declare Jesus. We're to use words. The gospel is a spoken message that must go out. We've got to be so careful. In the American church, humanitarian ministries are vogue. In other words, let's be nice people and do nice things for people. That's good. We don't want to be mean people doing mean things to people. But it stops there. If all we do is do nice things for people because we are trying to be nice people and we don't intentionally tell the person about Jesus, if all we do is nice things without verbally telling them about Jesus Christ, it is not missions, and all we are doing is bringing glory on ourselves. We're bringing glory on ourselves because people will say, man, there are nice people that do nice things. But when we follow up and tell them, hey, the reason we've done this is because Jesus is crazy in love with you, they're not going to look at us. They're going to give him glory and say, man, what a great God. Dr. Jerry Rankin says good deeds create goodwill to share the good news. The good news must be shared. And again, we need to pray, God, would you open my eyes to see them? Would you give me a deeper burden to care for them? And God, would you give me a greater boldness? Like in Acts chapter 4, when the church prayed for boldness and the whole place was shaken. God, would you give me a greater boldness to talk to them about you? Look at Paul's example of sharing. Look in verse 17 carefully. Look, Paul would go any place. Notice in verse 17, he went to the synagogue. That's the familiar crowd. That's the people that have a religious sensitivity. He went to the religious people. Notice in verse 17, he went to the marketplace. He hit the streets. It's where we live, work, and play, where we do life. Notice Paul would go to anyone. In verse 17, he went to the Jews, people like him. He went to the Gentile worshipers, people way different than him. Look at verse 17. He went to those who happened to be there, the Bible says. He went any place to anyone. And look, Paul went all the time. An important word in verse 17 is the word daily. It was a lifestyle. It was more than a mountaintop mission experience. And those are great. It was his daily lifestyle. And we go corporately as a church to our neighbors and the nations through our ministry and missions. But we also are to go daily, individually, where we live, work, and play, to our neighbors. Who's your one? It's to be our normal life is every believer in everyday life on the everyday mission of God. Look how and what Paul shared in verse 17. Again, the word reasoned. It says he reasoned with them. That word reason means to have a serious conversation to win the person over. And what did he share? We didn't read it, but scan your eyes down one more verse to verse 18. What did he share? It says, quote, he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. He had intentional gospel conversations with people. He's walking through the streets of Athens. He has an awareness of the lostness around him. It makes a hurricane storm in his heart. He has a burden because he cares. Therefore, what does he do? Anyone, any place, anytime, he talks about Jesus. He has gospel conversations with them. The gospel is the good news of God that's found in the person and work of Jesus. The work of Jesus is his death on the cross for our sins, his burial and his resurrection. It's our only message. There's no plan B. We're to pray for boldness and say, God, help me to share your gospel simply, clearly, lovingly, and boldly. Let me say that again. Lord, help me just in a conversation with people, just to simply, clearly, lovingly, and boldly share Jesus. And folks, that's success. If we're available, if we're faithful, if we're intentional, if they say yes to Jesus or say no to Jesus, success for us is just being available, faithful, and intentional. Tell them about the Lord. What about you? The end is coming. Either the end of your life or the Lord putting an end to all this. Are you ready? What have you done with Jesus? What have you done with this gospel? What have you done with how much God loves you? Why not today, the first Sunday of the new year, admit your sin and turn to him? And until the end of time, believers, this is the prologue. This is what we're to do with our time. We can sum it up: aware, care, share. If you don't like that, vision, compassion, action. If you don't like that, eyes that are open, hearts that are broken, the gospel is spoken. Where did Paul learn that? Was it at a missions conference? You know, this aware, care, share, you know where it came from? It came from Jesus. This is the way Jesus did it. If you look at Luke 19:41, as he, Jesus, drew near, look at the first thing Jesus did. He saw the city. He saw awareness. He cared, eyes open. What's the next thing he did? If you're aware, you care. He wept over it. His heart was broken. And what was the action he took? He is the gospel. He went to the cross and died for your sins and my sins. That is the model. We have to see him. We have to care. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, we just share. We just share. That's the prologue. Next week, the main story of end times. But I really believe that studying end times is going to help us grow together in being more effective in what we do today during the church age. C.S. Lewis said it best, as only he could. The Christians who do the most in this present world are precisely those who think the most about the next world. We're going to spend 9 weeks thinking about what comes next. It is since Christians have begun thinking less of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. So I really pray that as we study for 9 weeks the end of the age, I'm excited that I believe it can make us better missionaries in the church age. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I love to read history. History back in the mid-1600s. In England was the English Civil Wars, where the nation was greatly divided. Those who followed King Charles battling against those who followed Parliament. In one of those books about history, Dr. Larson tells us the story of a soldier who would not in any way, shape or form separate from his king. He fought for his king during those civil wars in the mid-1600s. Matter of fact, he gave his all for his king. He lost all of his property that he had, every single earthly possession he lost in fighting for his king. He even lost his life. He died on the battlefield for his king. Dr. Larson says history tells us that today in England, there's a tombstone about this soldier and the price he paid in the service of his king. And his tombstone says this: he served King Charles with a constant, dangerous, and expensive loyalty. This world is not spinning out of control. Our king is in control. And our king is coming back to bring the ages to an end. Until that time, in our mission for the king, God, for your glory, would this be said about all of us? God, would it be said about me? He served King Jesus with a constant, dangerous, expensive loyalty.